Ken, good morning. It's indeed a privilege to open the Word of God. It always helps me in my spiritual growth, as I know others who preach God's Word and those who study God's Word and those who grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. It's always something that the Lord will bless in spite of the time, the hard work that others also have enjoyed doing. But I guess the greatest privilege is to worship the Lord, as we did this morning, and remembering our Savior and His death on the cross. And so we will open God's Word, but before we do, we want to open with a word of prayer. Our Father, we thank You, Father, for the blessings of this morning in remembering Your Son. It is He that is the center of our worship and attention. We thank You for Your Word, that we can open it and find the words whereby we can live. We thank You for the Spirit of God that indwells us to teach us and direct us and guide us in this world. And so, Father, as we open up Your Word this morning, we pray that these things that will be going forth will honor and glorify Your Son and give Him that place of preeminence. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. A man named H. Drummond once said that there are two classes of Christians. We've heard many different spins on this, but this one I found interesting, that the first are those who in the world to live, and the second class are in the world to minister. And so with this, we will embark upon a topic about what we are about as Christians in this life. Do we just sit in the pews, or is it something that the Lord requires of each and every one of us, men, women, and children who are saved and born again, and what we should do for Him? The statement I just made, we can certainly back up from God's Word in Matthew chapter 20. And it says this, starting with verse 26. Chapter 20, verse 26. But it shall not be among you, but whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister. And whoever shall be chief among you, let him be your servant. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered, but to minister and give His life a ransom for many. The Lord Jesus Christ Himself became the example of Christian living. He didn't just come to save the world, but He became to seeking to save those who are lost, but to be the example of how we should live our lives. You know, we look at the Christian world today, and there's not much examples left of godly living. We see a lot of people who are very charismatic, that draw people to them and to their personalities. That is not Christian living. The Christian life should, whatever it is, be so that we draw people to Christ and not to man. It's as simple as that. And that's what Christ did, as He says in the Scriptures, even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister. Our whole purpose in life is to minister. That word minister means to be a servant. Plain and simple. You know, no matter how well-intentioned a believer is, if he or she does not consider themselves a servant or a minister of Christ, then truly they are merely living in the world. They are not living to minister. And I think that statement holds true then, what this man Drummond said. You're either in the world to live, or you're in the world to minister. Apostle Paul would say, "For me to live is Christ." That's not just Sunday mornings. Living for Christ is something that we do on a continual basis. Sunday, Monday, right through the week. A friend of mine used to say about some Christians that they sneak through the week. They're fun day on Sunday and sneak through the week. You know, Sunday is all about having a good time and fellowship one with another, and then they sneak through the week, living in the world, doing what they want to do. The psalmist wrote, "Give me understanding, and I shall live." Not living in the world, but living for Christ. For me to live is Christ. And what are we to understand of this life that is given to us? That we are, if we are in Christ, there's a life, a new life. And what is it that we understand about this new life in Christ? Is it for our own benefit to gather up the trinkets of this world, to seek after those things that are out there? I think there's much scripture that would tell us otherwise. You know, Fanny Crosby wrote in her hymn, "Rescue the Perishing," there's a stanza in there that says, "Down in the human heart, crushed by the tempter, feelings lie buried that waken, that grace can restore. Touched by a loving heart, awakened by kindness, chords that were broken will vibrate once more." If we are living for Christ daily, those words from Fanny Crosby should touch us. We should not have to go around despondent and in despair in this life. Because the love and the mercy of God is there to vibrate those chords of love in our hearts, to bring us back to Himself, to trust Him and rely on Him and Him alone, not on our own strengths, our own intelligence, our own riches. Mean nothing to the Lord. If we are to live this abundant life, as the Scripture talks about, we must ask the question that Paul asks in Romans chapter 6. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? How should we live? You know, the Bible says that we're dead to sin. And as Christians, we know this. But the question is not about that we're dead to sin, but how should we live? How should we live this abundant life, this new life in Christ? First of all, qualify the statement that presumes our state or condition. Dead to sin. A believer who practices a sinful lifestyle is that person who is in the world to live. If you have a sin and you know that's a sin and you practice that sin, you fit into that category that you're in the world to live. You want to live it your way and not God's way. Very practical. They live unto themselves with no regard for spiritual things or for others. They live for self and self alone. For those who do regard spiritual things, there is that abundant life in Christ. In Romans 6 again, Paul answers the question. That question is, how shall we live? For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. Likewise, notice that word likewise, very important. It's a connection between two thoughts. The first thought is about Christ. In that he died unto sin, but in that he liveth unto God. Likewise, reckon yourselves, ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, it's either you're in that state or you're living for self. You're living unto God in Christ or you're living in the world. Believe me, you can live as a Christian in the world, enjoy all the things of this world, and be spiritually bankrupt. I've seen it. Brother Kevin has mentioned many times about the word reckon. Kevin, being the treasurer here, knows full well what reckoning the books means, balancing them out, making sure that every penny is accounted for, so at the end of the year, when he makes a presentation to the body here, you can see where all the monies went. That's reckoning, give an account of what we do with the money. It's an accounting term. It means to calculate, to compute. And those who use computers know that when information is desired, the computer is reckoning out the information to you. You ask it what you want from it, and it gives you back information. It's reckoning unto you. It's computing or calculating the answer to what you want. Has it ever steered you wrong? Maybe if you punched in the wrong word or misspelled it, you might get different information. But if your information is correct, you're going to get it back as to what is calculated and computed in the computer. I have a t-shirt that says, I power the computer. And everybody laughs. Of course, it's a t-shirt that a friend of mine gave me who was in the computer field. And I can't even turn on the computer. So when they see me with this shirt on, that I power the computer, the only reason I can give to that is that, well, when the bill comes in, I power it with my paycheck. Otherwise, we have no computer. And so the computer is what reckons to us information. Leviticus 25:50. I want you to turn to that because it's an important verse. Leviticus 25. And it's just a short statement in the 50th verse of chapter 25. But it's an axiom or a standard given by God. And it holds true, whether it's in the Old Testament or in the New Testament. And it says, and he shall reckon with him that bought him. It's an axiom. When you buy something, you're reckoning. The Lord Jesus Christ bought us. And it says, reckon yourselves dead to Christ. And so if we're living in the world, we're not really reckoning the idea here of Scripture that's given all the way back in Leviticus. And he shall reckon with him that bought him. That could be apathy or compromise, whatever you want to put the handle onto it. It applies. The scriptures say, what? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you? For ye are bought with a price. All I can say is this is a very, very high price that you have been purchased with. And it's sad that many Christians take this lightly when they're in the world, not regarding the price of salvation, not regarding the price that was paid to free you from what you really want to enjoy, living in the world. Indeed, a high price. You know, that price not only bought your soul, but your body also. You know, we think that we can do whatever we want with our bodies. You know, because the Bible talks about that new creation that we have in Christ Jesus, that new man. We think it's just that new man, you know, that we don't have to worry about the body part, that new man. We'll get into that. Each and every day, we make conscious choice to either present our bodies a living sacrifice to God or to live for self and pleasure. There's no in-betweens there. There's no gray areas. People talk about gray areas in our Christian living. There really isn't a gray area. You're either living for Christ or you're living in the world. No in-betweens. And when we consciously make the choice to live unto God, we enter into a world of being ministers and servants for the Lord. That's where a lot of Christians have problems. Christians would rather come and sit in a pew, gather in some information, and then reckon to themselves in their own minds, I'm okay. It was good to be here. It's always good to be here. But what are we reckoning when we say something like that? We're reckoning or justifying our existence. It's interesting. You look up the word conscious in the dictionary, and this just jumped out at me like, wow, you know, it's like it was taken from the scriptures. It says, to awake to one's own existence. Isn't that interesting? To wake to one's own existence. And so this new life that we have in Christ, what could be more conscious in our lives to our existence of why we're here than to live for Christ? But we seem to tend to put away that thought, you know, because it causes us to say, well, if that's the fact of the matter is that if consciousness leads to me understanding why I'm even here, and then we have to examine the scriptures and find out, you know, there's no sideliners. There's no bench warmers in Christianity. That we all have a specific work or ministry or being a servant for the Lord. You can't say, I don't want to be a servant, because as soon as you say, I don't want to be a servant, you say, then I want to live in the world. So don't come to me and say, I don't want to be a servant, I don't want to be a minister. I'll know exactly where you're at. Because we're all servants and ministers. Christ said, I came to be not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and he's the example. He became a servant to you and to me and to all those he surrounded himself with. He never elevated himself above anybody. He made of himself no reputation. He was a servant to man. Why should we think that we are anything more than that? It just appalls me to think that these men who call themselves Christians go around in big fancy cars and live in mansions and have swimming pools. Whoops, I got a swimming pool. Nothing wrong with swimming pools. But these people live in lavish lifestyles that are saying, look at what the Lord has done for me. Really? The Lord himself was a servant, and so should we. When the Lord bought us with his own blood, we were brought into a relationship with him that does not include self-serving flesh. Our biggest enemy is not Osama bin Laden. It's us, our flesh. Every day we have to deal with the flesh. I am crucified with Christ. Paul says, I die daily. What are we dying to? You're dying to the flesh. It's our enemy. It's an enemy of God. That's what Roman talks about. The carnal living in the flesh is enmity with God. We are to die daily. We are to live for Christ. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 20, it tells us to glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Remember I said that before about the body? It's not your own. Even your own body belongs to God. And the purposes of your body is to glorify God. Now, we came here this morning and to worship. Jesus said, those that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. You came here because the Holy Spirit indwells each one of us, and we know that there's a purpose for our existence in worship. And we glorify him. We're not talking about ourselves. That doesn't glorify God. Look how much God has done for me. No, we boast about Christ. He died on the cross so that you could have this life, this abundant life that is available to every one of us. But it talks about the body too. We did that in spirit this morning. We came here. The Spirit of God is speaking through us to talk about the Lord Jesus Christ. We also have to back up what we talk about with what we do with our bodies throughout the week. Otherwise, what you said on Sunday morning bounces off the ceiling back to us and it means nothing. If you're not living the life in the flesh that he desires of us, then we are just living in the world as Christians. We're not living as ministers. The very first and foremost way to glorify God is to, as the Bible says, love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy strength, and with all thy mind. And then there's added onto this thing, and thy neighbor as thyself. Interesting concept there, isn't it? You know, we don't mind saying, I love you, Lord, with all my body, mind, soul, and spirit, but I got to love my neighbor? Kind of wipes away that whole concept, the first part of it. If we want to really love God, we've got to include our neighbor. That person that sometimes we really don't want to see. That nasty one. I got a nasty neighbor. Maybe you have a nasty neighbor. But we got to treat that nasty neighbor the way Christ would have us when he says that we are to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, thy soul, thy strength, and thy mind. And so we have to answer that question, how should we live? Jesus said in Luke chapter 10, this do and thou shalt live. Simple as that. This do. You know, we do that on Sunday mornings when we come to worship the Lord. This do in remembrance of me. This do. We're glad to do this. But are we glad to do what he wants us to do also, to be obedient, to give him our bodies as well as our souls, to live for him throughout the week as well as just Sunday mornings? That's a question that you and you alone answer before God. Because you have to give an account for your life. I don't have to give an account for your life, the way you live during the week. Only the Lord will someday bring you before his throne, the Bema, to give an account. You talked about how much you love me with all your body and your soul and your mind and your spirit. But your body seemed to drift off and to do the things that you wanted to do. And so he's going to hold us accountable for those things. Guaranteed. That's what reckoning is all about, isn't it? You know, we're not have to reckon for our sins. Christ paid the debt for our sin. We're not going to give an account for our sin. But we are going to give an account for other things that we do, whether good or bad. Sometimes we don't always do the good things. Sometimes we do bad things. Things that disappoint the Lord. What we should be doing, we find ourselves not doing. There's one thing to say, I love the Lord. And yet to reckon it is another. The Lord Jesus said that if we love him, we will keep his commands. How do we reckon our lives before the Lord? We must search the scriptures daily, as the Bereans did. We must be in prayer one for another. To reckon ourselves is to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God. That will develop strong Christians. You think all Christians are on the same playing field when it comes to accountability before the Lord? Yes. But what we do with our lives, there's a distinction between those that are weak, and the Lord said himself about those being weak in the faith and those that are strong in the faith. I'd like to read you a thing that I copied from a book about the strong Christian. It's by Mr. Arnot, A-R-N-O-T, and he says this: a strong Christian is like an iceberg in a swelling sea. The waves rise and fall, ships strain and shiver, and nod on the agitated waters. But the iceberg may be seen from afar, receiving the breakers on its snow-white sides, casting them off unmoved. And where all else is rocking to and fro, standing stable like the everlasting hills, the cause of its steadfastness is in its depth. Its bulk is bedded in the calm water beneath the tumult that rages on the surface. Although like the ships, it is floating in the water. It receives and throws off angry waves like the rocks that gird the shore. Behold the condition and the attitude of Christians. We're talking about strong Christians. They float in the same sea of life, with other men and bear the same buffetings, but they are not driven hither and thither. The sport of the wind and the water, the wave strikes them, breaks over them, and hisses past in foam, but they remain unmoved. They were not caught by surprise while they had a slight hold of the surface. The chief part of their being lies deep beyond the reach of those superficial connections. Their life hid in Christ, in God. Bears without breaking all the strain of the storm. And that's the strong Christian is likened to an iceberg. You only see the small, the top that's at the surface. But the depth of it lies the true strength of that strong Christian, where his roots are embedded deep in Christ. I am the vine, ye are the branches. Ye can do nothing without me. Problem today is we think that we can do without Christ. Coming through Webster this morning, I get aggravated because it's happened a number of times. The police are out, stopping the traffic, sending us around town so that bicycles can go through the middle of town. And there's hundreds of them. And people are enjoying something that they want without any regard to God. You are here this morning because you have reckoned with God that there's something here that you want and desire, and that's to be with Him. Anything short of that, we're just fooling ourselves. We're going to be just like nominal Christians that come and sit and they leave and that's it for the week. These latter days, if those roots are not grounded deep, there's times coming that you will be shaken to the core. You won't believe what's around the corner. It'll shake the very core of your beliefs. The Bible tells us that. It warns us of that. And yet the world coasts along on their bicycles, enjoying this world that they live in. We can't do that as Christians. We're either going to live in the world, or we're going to live as ministers and servants to our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's just close. Our Heavenly Father, again we thank you for thy word that teaches us and explains to us how we shall live, that we should not live to ourselves, but live unto thee because of the work of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, that has saved us and has bought us with a price that is indeed a price that we can never even imagine. When we think of thy dear Son giving up his life for sinners. And we are sinners, Lord. And we have come short. We have disappointed you in many times. And so, Lord, we just pray for your help in these days ahead, that we might sink our roots deeply in Christ, that we might be grounded firm and secure in Him and thy word, in dependence on the Holy Spirit of God. Pray for the Park Ministry tonight, that the power of God and the preaching of the gospel will go forth to save those who need thee. We ask this in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.